Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you will. We're making our way through the seven churches in Revelation. We said that as we started this series that we see ourselves in every church, good and bad. Things in our lives that need to be addressed, things that maybe we're doing well, sins that need to be dealt with and confessed. And we come to the church at Sardis here in the first six verses of Revelation chapter 3. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. We talk about the fact that, number one, the correspondent is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of all of these letters. They come directly from him. He uses John to be the one that's inspired by the Holy Spirit to record these words, but they come from him. And the reference of the seven spirits most likely is a reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, where the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You know, so the reference is to the fact that Jesus Christ is very present in each church through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God is working in each of these churches. We talked about the church itself a little bit. So not a lot's recorded. But it was founded most likely during Paul's third missionary journey there when he was there in Ephesus. And the word of God went through all of Asia. We talked about the city. The city was a wealthy city. They had gold that they found in the rivers and they refined and did all these things. They were known for their wool and dyeing of wool in the garment industry. And it was a highly trafficked city. A lot of people would go through there. And so a lot of things were happening in that city. And then we got to the concern. In verse 1, when Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. They were a church that was going through the motions. They were doing things. They were active. They had programs, but they were dead. Most of the people in this church didn't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them were second generation, third generation, and so maybe parents were in the church, but they didn't have a relationship with God. Some did. Some had a relationship with God, but they weren't walking with Him. And so it was a very struggling church, and Jesus looks at the church in His simple explanation, you're dead. I know your deeds, you have a name, you have a reputation, you're alive, but you are dead. And the things they were doing, He says in verse 2, they were not completed in the sight of my God. Just going through the motions. So that's what we pick up this morning. We look at the fifth point, the commendation. The commendation. I'm going to read all six verses again. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in the midst of this dead church, filled with unregenerate people, notice what it says in verse 4. But you have a few. You have a few who haven't soiled their garments. You have a few. Amidst all these unbelievers that are there every day, probably, serving, doing things, going through the motions, you have a few true believers. You have some that truly have a relationship with me, Jesus is saying, who have received me as Lord and Savior of their lives, but there weren't enough of them to change Jesus' evaluation of the church as being dead. As he looks at the church as a whole, they are dead. But when Jesus looks at the church, when Jesus looks anywhere, he sees those who belong to him. He sees and he knows those who are faithful. He knows those that love him. He knows those that are real. He hasn't forgotten those who have remained faithful to him. We see throughout Scripture that God preserves that remnant, that God holds on to those who belong to Him. Turn with me, give you an example. In Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, the first five verses, I say that God has not rejected His people, has He? If you look back and beginning in towards the end of chapter 9, Paul gives a synopsis of Israel's rejection of God. They've walked away. But then he comes to chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Throughout the Scripture, you can see God preserving that remnant, God preserving those faithful to Him and holding them tightly and looking at them, and He knows what's happening. And here in this dead church at Sardis, there is a remnant. There is a group of faithful believers here in the church. There were a few sincere among the many hypocrites. There were a few humble among the many proud. There were a few separated among the many worldly. And he describes this faithful remnant as those who have not soiled their garments. The word soiled in the Greek is the word maluno, which means absolutely nothing to you. But it would have meant quite a bit to them because it means to stain or to pollute. And in a city especially known for dyeing of fabrics and special care is taken of fabrics, a stain was something you didn't want to see. A stain was something that ruined. And so he brings that. He says, you know what, there are some who haven't ruined their clothes. And the clothes is used symbolically to describe their character, to describe who they were. You know, they have been faithful. Garments in the Word of God symbolized character. And they hadn't defiled, they hadn't polluted themselves. They manifested, they lived out their godly character day in and day out. And then he says in verse 4, specifically, he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In ancient times, they would wear white garments for celebrations, for festivals, for those happy times and the times when they would be celebrating things. And because they refused to soil their garments, because they refused to destroy their character, because they remained faithful to God, he says, they will wear white. And he's talking about they will be clothed in purity. They'll be clothed in righteousness. One day it's going to be that perfect righteousness. But they're going to be robed just like I am. Because when he uses that imagery is also used to describe him. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read you real quick. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. It says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. There are places in Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, Mark 16, 5, Acts chapter 1, verse 10, where that same description is used of the angels being clothed in white. It says, you'll be clothed in white. You will be put on that righteousness, that godly character that's going to be demonstrated and seen and lived out. I am going to hold you close. I'm going to hold you tight. So he commends these faithful believers, those who are standing up amidst the crowd, being in the middle of unbelievers in the church, they're remaining faithful. But then he moves on, number 6, and we see the command. The command. And go back to verses 2 and 3. Here Jesus Christ addresses his command to those who are that remnant, those few, those who are faithful. There's no sense talking to somebody who's already dead. He's talking to those who are alive. He's talking to those who still have hope, who can change things and bring things around. You know, if their church is going to survive, it desperately needed life. And so here Jesus comes and he lays out a 5-step plan. You know, don't we love it when God gives us specifically a plan? You know, I would love it every day. I'm a detail guy. I'm a task-oriented guy. I wish I could have a direct letter from God every day. These five things do in this order. Make my life a whole lot easier. And then if somebody knocks on the door, nope, you're not on the schedule. Go. You know? But that's not how God operates. But once in a while, he gives us these plans. And here he gives them this five-step plan. You want to see the church changed? You want to see revival? You want to see life brought back into the church? You need to do these five things. First thing he says in verse 2, they need to wake up. Wake up. There isn't time for indifference. There isn't time to say, well, we'll wait till next week. We'll wait till next year. We'll wait till more people join us. They couldn't just go with the flow. They had to reverse it. And so this remnant, this few, needed to look at what was happening in their church. They needed to evaluate the situation. They needed to get involved in changing things. They needed to confront sin and error in their lives and the lives of people around them. They needed to make a difference. So he says, wake up. And then the second step he gives them is in verse 2, and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. That word things in the Greek is a neuter noun. It's not talking about people. It's talking about spiritual realities. Now let me share a little secret about my beautiful wife that you may not know. And it's true for both of us, but especially true for my wife. She is a firebug, right? My wife loves fire. And so she loves to burn leaves. And if somebody in our neighborhood, if you drive by our neighborhood and somebody's burning leaves, you might see my wife out there. Just, you know, she's in her glory. She loves that smell. Burning boxes out in the back or burning brush. You know, she just likes burning things. My dad right now, because of all this wind, he's got a pile in the backyard. It, almost as tall as me and probably about 6 to 8 feet in diameter or whatever, and so it's a huge pile. If he burns that and Christy's not there, he's in trouble, all right? She loves to do that. But you ever burn, and I like to do that too, but you ever burn things, and you're burning a brush pile, you're burning wood around the campfire, and it's dying down, and you notice, oh, I forgot to burn that. And so what do? You go over to the fire, and you stir it. My wife thinks she does this better than I do, but she doesn't. You know, you stir it, and you look for those embers, and you blow on it. You get the warmed up a little bit so you can get a flame going again. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just look around at the spiritual things that are here, the things that you know should be a part of the church. Fan the flame. Get it going again. You know, you need to blow on a little bit. You need to stir it up. You need to do what needs to happen. Strengthen the things that remain. Don't let it go out completely, but get it going again. You know, strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. And then the third step, he says to that faithful remnant, going on to verse 3, remember what you have received and heard. Remember what you have received and heard. Go back to the truths of the Word of God that you were taught. Go back to the doctrines that you learned. Remember what the apostles taught. Remember the gospel. By this time, as this letter is going out, all of Paul's letters have been written and circulated. Most of the New Testament has been recorded, and much of it circulated at this time. So he says, remember and reaffirm the truth about Christ, the truth about sin, salvation, sanctification. You know, it's sort of the words that Paul gave to Timothy when he said, guard what has been entrusted to you. Don't let it go. Hold on tightly to it. They needed to establish a solid doctrinal foundation, and that was going to be their base for renewal, their base for revival. Get back to the truth. So he says, wake up, then strengthen the things that remain which are about to die. Remember what you have received and heard. And the fourth thing he says, keep them. You know, keep them. It's not enough just to have solid truth in your heart and in your mind and in your life if it doesn't change who you are. It's not enough just to have solid doctrine, solid theology to know the truth I remember years ago, and somebody said this, and it probably didn't originate with them, and I can't even tell you who the pastor was, but I never forgot this. It says, you really only believe what affects or changes your life. You really only believe what affects or changes your life. Because if it doesn't make a difference in your life, you really, it's just a fact, it doesn't make, it's useless. You really only believe what affects or changes your life. And here he says, all right, I want you to get back to the truth. Remember those things. But now that you remember them, do those things. Keep it. Put it into practice. Live out those things in your life every single day. And the last thing, the fifth step is repent. Keep it and repent. Look in your heart and life. Even you faithful ones, he's saying, there's things in your heart that need to change. There's sin that needs to be dealt with and confessed. And turn over to him. You know, look at all these things. Hold on to the truth. Let it make a difference in how you live your life. Keep them and then repent. Ask God to forgive you. Confess and turn away from those sins. And these five steps, if they were diligently practiced, would bring about revival. But notice what he says in verse 3. There were consequences if they didn't do these things. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. The picture of Jesus coming as a thief is always a picture or an idea of imminent judgment. And this threat here isn't related to the second coming of Christ. It's talking about coming and destroying the church in judgment. You're a dead church, and if things don't change, I'm going to wipe out and destroy the church. You know, the Word of God tells us that when we know truth and we turn from it, we don't practice it, then there's greater judgment. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Excuse me. Wrong verse, 29 and 30. How much severer punishment do you think he will reserve for those trampled underfoot the Son of God? Is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It says, if you want to avoid that, you need to go through these five steps. You need to do what I've laid out and put them into practice in your life. But then he gives us, number 7, the counsel in verses 5 and 6. By way of encouragement, he describes the rewards, waiting for those who participate in that revival. He says, true Christians, those believers will be clothed in white garments. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. We talked about the fact that at festivals and those things, they wore white garments. They'd also wear white garments for festive occasions, things like weddings. Description, in the future, we as believers at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll be dressed in his righteousness. Can be dressed in white. They were also worn by those who were celebrating victory in battle. Another symbolic thing that we as believers are victorious in Christ. We can be victorious over sin. We're victorious over death. We have a relationship with God, and we have that purity and holiness reserved for us that we can demonstrate some of that, a reflection of that even today. But then he makes this promise in verse 5. He will not erase his name from the book of life, but will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Now, I don't apologize for the fact that I very strongly believe the Word of God teaches that I am secure in Christ. I can't lose my salvation. Now, I have some brothers and sisters who don't believe that. That's okay. But I think it very clearly, from my perspective, points to that. And some will come to a verse like this and say, here, it says you can lose your salvation. Where? It says the exact opposite. Here he says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Doesn't even open the door that says you can have your name erased. And so what happens, and I'm going to go on a little teaching mode here. What happens is sometimes people will go to the book of Exodus. Turn with me in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 32. And here's a verse that those who disagree with me will go to this verse. In Exodus 32, verse 33. Okay, it says, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. I will blot him out of my book. There are many who say, see right there, it says, God's going to take people's names out of the book of life. Well, I'm going to get there in a second, but that's not a reference to the book of life. He says, I'll blot them out of my book. That's not a reference to the book of life. There's not a contradiction here. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, the reference to the book of life. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, talks about the fact that many are going to bow to the Antichrist, but those whose names are written in the book of life before the foundation of the world will not bow. They belong to him. Revelation 17, 8 talks about the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 12 and verse 15. Revelation 21, 27. All of those are references to the book of life. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, the Word of God tells me my name is written in the book of life. I belong to him. We have verses like Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not the angels, not principalities, powers, things of earth, things of heaven. Nothing can separate us. We have passages in John that talks about the fact that no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Can't even take myself out of his hand. And when it talks about the fact and he says, I will blot them out of my book in Exodus chapter 32. Ryrie in his Bible makes this note. It's a register of the physically living. To be blotted out meant to experience an untimely death. In this day in which they were living, they had a book of life. Not the Lamb's book of life. They had a book of life that was a register of all those who were alive. And those who died, especially those who died untimely, this is talking about judgment. He's talking to Moses, talking about coming in judgment, and some were going to be dead physically because of their lifestyle, because of their sin and the things they were doing against God. He says, I will blot them out. I will take their life and remove them. Totally different than the Lamb's book of life, where my name is written forever. And he says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Those who belong to me belong to me. I will not erase his name from the book of life. Instead, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, I will live out before him. And he's reiterating what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And he closes out this letter just like he does all of the other ones. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, you who are faithful, you who are there, you need to look at your lives because there's some things in your life you need to deal with. Because I want to bring revival. I want to bring life. I want to see things change. I want to see this church alive again. But you need to look at your heart and life. You need to deal with sin, confess it. You need to witness to those who are sitting across from you in the services. Because many of them don't even know me. He says, so you need to go to them. You need to be faithful in living out this truth. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Hold fast to true teaching. And don't sway from it. But no, I have your back. I'm with you. I see you. I'm going to hold on tightly to you. Did the church listen? Did revival come? Well, at least to some degree, something happened. Because we talked about 2 weeks ago, I talked about the fact that Melito, one of the most famous names in the history of the church, rose and he was the leader of the church, the bishop of the church. And that was a couple decades after this letter was circulated. So Jesus didn't come and destroy the church right away. They lasted for several decades, and things were happening. So at least to some degree, it appears there was some revival. We don't know to what degree. But you know what? As long as there is life, there's hope. In our hearts and lives, every one of us, as I said, as we go through these churches, we can look and see ourselves good and bad in each of these things. Because every one of us, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how godly you are, Every one of us has areas of sin that we struggle with. And there's areas that we need to look at and we need to judge and we need to confess and deal with, because if we're going to fan the flame, if we're going to hold on tight to the true teaching of the Word of God, if we're going to be a faithful witness and a testimony, I have to be walking with Christ. I have to deal with sin. But then as I do that, I can encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can come alongside. I can help. We have to deal with the sin in our own life. But then we have to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. We have to grow in our relationship with Him. Fan the flame. Don't just go through the motions. Because we have people in all our churches today who are exactly like those in the church at Sardis. They're doing things. But those works were not completed in the sight of my God. They're doing things, but it's just to be noticed. Just to get a job done. It's not because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to examine our hearts and lives. And we need to hold tightly to the truth and live that out in our lives. Because God desires to see a church that's alive and that's thriving and that's growing, is concerned for the unbelievers around us, and is passionate about seeing them come to Christ, has a desire to walk closely with Him. Examine our hearts and lives. Don't go through the motions. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for what You show us, what You reveal to us. Lord, as we work our way through these churches, we see ourselves. And every single one of us, Lord, we have sin struggles, attitude problems, thought life that's not under control. We put things in front of our eyes on our phones, on the internet. It shouldn't be there. And we're pretty content with that. And it's in the privacy of our own home, so it doesn't affect anybody. It's not that big a deal, but it is to You. Lord, there's sin areas, sin struggles we need to confess and repent and turn from. We need to hold tightly to those things that we've been taught. We need to guard the truth that You've given us through the Word of God. Lord, may we be faithful to You. May Three Rivers Bible Church be a church that is living, and that makes a difference for You in Your kingdom. In a dark, dark world, Lord, light needs to be shown. May that be true in our lives. May that be true in our church. May we honor and glorify You. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.